You would go ahead and turn your Bibles to Psalm 50. We'll begin reading in Psalm 50, and then we'll come to this Psalm 40 that we hope to cover this morning. Psalm 51, beginning in verse 14, says, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." These ideas here in verses 16 and 17 will be specifically connected and repeated in Psalm 40 that we'll get to in just a moment. But I do want to begin by just saying thank you to Philip for some of the powerful words we just sang together as a group this morning. All the songs combined have had some powerful words that made me think about this singing and this tongue that is joyfully singing the righteousness of God. We serve a good God, and God has given us good people to be with, and so I'm so thankful for the family that He's given me through His Son. If you're visiting with us, we're thankful that you're here. What we're doing as a reading, as you could tell perhaps from our earlier public scripture reading, as we're reading through the Psalms. And so once a month, I choose one of the Psalms for us to look at more closely. And as we look at that Psalm, I try to give a few things that are generic about Psalms. And one of these things I really want everyone here this morning to walk home with, visitor or member alike, is that every Psalm points to Jesus. There is a way to find Jesus in every one of the Psalms. And so what I'm excited about this morning is get to share with you how Psalm 40 connects with our great King, our great High Priest, our Savior and Lord. So I hope you'll join with me here as we look through some of these things. There are some people who are studying the Psalms and trying to think about how the Psalms are arranged. We've known for a while that the Psalms have five different books, or perhaps maybe you haven't heard that before, but there's five different books within the Psalms. And Psalm 40 is at the end of what would be called Book 1. And so a lot of people talk about how some of the Psalms at the beginning and the end of one of these internal books is more, well, not more important. It's important for understanding the flow of all the Psalms. And so if you weren't aware of it, there are people working on this where they try to group certain Psalms together using words that would be more recognizable in the original languages, synonyms and ideas, themes that you can trace through some of the groups. So as we work our way towards the group we're in today, we've seen three different sections here that I think can kind of be united about God's deliverance. Earlier, Psalms 31 through 33, God is a refuge and hiding place. When we trust God to help hide us and for Him to be our refuge, we can then be delivered through the evil that we're experiencing or the darkness. Equally so, these Psalms here, Psalm 34 through 37, God's treatment of the wicked keeps talking about how God punishes the wicked and He does what for the righteous? He delivers the righteous. So again, you see deliverance in all these, climaxing here at the end of this book one about how God delivers His people. And so some of the specifics you could say about this deliverance here then would be that Psalm 38 tells us that confession is a foundation for deliverance. And to be able to make those confessions that we make about our sins, as we'll see in Psalm 40 today, we have to have the humility to say, "I am a sinner." We'll talk some more about that, having the humility to be able to make this confession. But then also some will summarize this psalm as endurance. They do this because of verse 1, and it may be different in your translation, but it begins with, "I waited patiently for Yahweh." And so that waiting patiently is why some have summarized it as endurance is the foundation for deliverance. God doesn't always deliver us as quickly as we would like. Let's be more blunt. Some of us say He doesn't deliver us as quickly as I think He should. I know there's some people who've had that thought. And that may be part of the theme behind this psalm. But I think there's some other things I want to look at. But I just wanted to show you, here's some ways to try to think about that these psalms do have some loose groupings that are there with synonyms and themes that kind of pull them all together. And so that's what we're going to look at then is Psalm 40, this idea about waiting patiently for the Lord. It is a little bit different. Some of the other psalms, it begins with a praise of God and then moves to a petition of God. A lot of the other psalms that we've seen have started more with the petition and then the praise. And so there's a little bit reverse of this. And here's why I think this is important is because what God did previously motivates the prayer now for what he's going to do in the present. If you followed that, because I didn't do it as well as Preacher Sid with those alliterations, right? What God has done previously gives us confidence and hope for the present, the now. So that's what this psalm does, looking back on how God has delivered before is what gives him the confidence to say, now I'm going to pray now because I know that God can deliver again. So let's read verses 1 through 10. This is how many people break the psalm up. Psalm 40, verses 1 through 10. It says, I waited patiently for Yahweh, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in Yahweh. How blessed is the man who has made Yahweh his trust and has not turned to the proud nor to those who lapse in the falsehood. Many, O Yahweh, my God, are the wonders which you have done and your thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with you. I would declare and speak of them. They would be too numerous to count. Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened, burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips. O Lord, you know I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. He begins with this beautiful praise saying, God, you've done so many good things, I couldn't even count them all, but you know I have tried to tell people how good you are. But how many times you've delivered me from the muddy pit and gave me something firm to stand on. And so let's look some more at this incredible psalm of deliverance. It begins here, verses 3 and 4 have some immediate applications, I think, that are good for us here. First of all, we need to remember that God can deliver us. Don't buy into the lie of the devil that he wants to put in our hearts and in our minds to think all hope is lost. There are some that may even be gathered here this morning who think, I have messed up too much, I have sinned too much, I have sinned too greatly, all hope is lost for me, there is nothing more that God can do for me. And that is a lie of the devil. God is a God, our God is a God who delivers from the dark, muddy pit. And if there's not someone here who needed to hear that, then a lot of us know people at home who need to hear that. Some people in our life that we perhaps work with or our family members that we maybe live with or people in our neighborhood, we know people that are going to come across our daily lives who say, God can't work with me. And what they need to know is the God that we know, Jehovah, he is a God who can work with darkness. He can give us firm places to stand. And the reminder then needs to be what he says in verse 4, that the proud men have oftentimes turned to lies and turned to deception, the falsehood. A lot of times whenever we feel this need for deliverance, when we feel ourselves in this pit, we turn to things that we think are going to deliver us, and they never have, and they never will. But yet we keep going back to try to find safety and happiness and security in that falsehood. You'll never have enough relationships, enough friends to be able to make you feel fully and completely firm in your life. You'll never have enough romantic moments in your life to make you feel delivered. You'll never have enough power and authority where you'll feel, oh, I'm fully delivered now. We keep chasing it in all these things and friendships and power and money and all the things that preachers usually harp on. Yes, when we keep trying to find our fulfillment in those things, it will not work. They are the false gods we talked about, I think it was a week ago. The truth that we should turn to for deliverance is God's word and our faith in Jehovah and his Son. That's what we can count on when we want to be delivered. That's who we need to praise. That's what we need to be devoted to. And then verse 5 talks about how you can't really compare Jehovah to any of these things. He is incomparable because His goodness is innumerable. Now, I know this may not be the experience of everyone here. Somebody says, that's not been my experience. When we sing that song, Count Your Many Blessings, I'm done counting by before we finish verse 1. Well, maybe that may be that you don't have as many as some other people have. That's true. It does. It is tempting sometimes to look around and be like, everybody else has a lot more blessings than I have. Sometimes we feel that way. But if you will truly stop to really take the big picture counting of your blessings, not just the physical, but also the spiritual, we are blessed beyond measure in the world that we're now living in. You know, this scroll that the psalm ends up referencing later, remember the guy who wrote this, you didn't have an abundance of scrolls sitting around on everybody's coffee tables, if that's what they drank back then, right? You didn't have the great congregation that's able to gather so easily as we do today in such frequency as we do today. You didn't have the connectivity that we have today where we can easily text message and phone call and be gathered virtually whenever things are going wrong like we experienced over the last 3 years of the pandemic, right? There are so many physical and spiritual blessings blended together. If you stop to truly count every single blessing, it may feel a little Pollyanna for you, but you would not be done before the end of that song. I sometimes tell people to try to rattle them a little bit. Oh, I have tons of full-time servants at my house. Oh, yeah, I've got a full-fledged band that'll play music to me on command. They know every song in the universe, and I've got a dishwasher, and I've got one guy who even keeps stoking the fire to make it warm at night. Not real humans. But it's a different way of looking at the great machinery that God has allowed us to live in this day and age, where I don't have to study my Bible by candlelight. I've got a nice, dry, warm place. And I know I've got people who would help me out if I lost that nice, dry, warm place. They'd invite me into theirs. And we are so blessed that the blessings are innumerable if we stop to really count out how many things we're getting to experience in this life now. And it doesn't even pale, and it pales in comparison to the great blessing of King Jesus who we're getting to. And I promise we'll get there. You may even begin to hear echoes of it now with verse 6, beginning in probably what is the most important part of this psalm. He talks about how God really didn't want sacrifice. He wanted sacrifice, but He wanted something more than sacrifice. And so the great debate is what to do with this phrase about what He does with the ears. My ears you have opened. Some of you have translations that say you have dug up my ears. There's some weird ways of looking at this verse, of course, as you can probably tell. And so what's going on with the dug out or pierced ears? It could be simply the opening the ears, being willing to listen to the words of God, the royal law that we're going to get to in the next couple of verses. I think that's part of it. But I think there's also something more going on that's easy for us to miss. Look over at Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21, beginning in verse 5, there's this concept in the old law, which is why some of the youth sing at their camps. They sing this song about pierce my ear. If you've ever heard that song and wondering why have youth camps begun to encourage Christians to get their ears pierced, when I was a kid, they told us we weren't supposed to get our ears pierced. It has nothing to do with whether it's right or wrong to go down to the department store and get your ears pierced. It comes from Exodus chapter 21, where it's said in the law of Moses in verse 5, but if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out as a free man, then his master shall bring him to God, then he shall bring him to the door of the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. This was a marker. This was a symbol to have your ear pierced open like this, to have a hole dug in it, and be able to have this marker. It symbolized you were wholly given to your master, that you saw your master to be a good master, protective master. He took care of you. He didn't mistreat you. And so you said, I want to devote my life to you because of the way you have provided for my family. And remember, as we've said before, this is not the kind of slavery that we're familiar with in the more recent times here in America, and even it's still going on in some countries today. In the ancient world, slavery had a lot of different connotations than we have, so we need to make those appropriate distinctions. But And in that ancient world, it's something you could do according to the law of Moses. You didn't have to. It was if you wanted to, you say, I want to be fully devoted to this family. You weren't just opening your ear. You're marking out that your whole body wanted to be given over. I think this is interesting because then you think about what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 about sacrifice. He said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And so I think what the psalmist might be thinking of is he's saying, God, you didn't just want me to be sacrificed. You didn't want me to just give you sacrifices. You wanted me to be wholly dedicated to you. You wanted me to be a servant of God Most High, like Abraham had been. Remember Abraham, while he was called the servant of God, also the friend of God. That's something you could do back then, be friend and servant at the same time. And so that's what this psalmist is saying, is I want to be fully devoted. Not just do the sacrifices and pretend I'm devoted, but be fully devoted to God. And so that may be what's going on here with this piercing of the ear. So keep that in mind, because then he goes on to say, behold, I come in the scroll of the book, it is written of me. So he's listening to a scroll of God's words. It may be as King David, he may be thinking about the scroll that the royal kings of Israel had to write out. Do you remember that? We won't turn and read there, but I think it's Deuteronomy 18. I guess I don't have that up here. Deuteronomy chapter 18, I think it is. 17. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18, where the kings of Israel had to write out an entire personal copy of the law of Moses for themselves. And so King David here, writing this psalm, is thinking about perhaps that royal scroll that he wrote out by hand, God's law for what he needed to do to be a good king. And notice what he says about God's law then in verse 8. I delight to do your will. Oh my God, your law is within my heart. There are times where I think we summarize the new covenant understandably. We say, oh, the new covenant is different. Because the new covenant is talking about a spiritual circumcision, a circumcision of the heart. You know where the new covenant got that language? From the old covenant. And then sometimes people say, well, the way the new covenant is different is because in a new covenant, the law is supposed to be written on our heart. Well, where did the new covenant get that language? The old covenant. The new covenant is still better than the old covenant. We're going to get to that because we're heading to Hebrews. Some of you may already know where I'm headed with this. But the new covenant is still better than the old covenant, but the language the new covenant uses for itself is oftentimes old covenant language. And so sometimes our summary of the law of Moses is really borderline unbiblical. It's really inadequate because sometimes we denigrate the law of Moses, whereas what the psalmist here is saying is he is delighting and glad to have the word of God, and he has internalized it. Don't forget that language. The internalization of the law in his heart. It's going to become very important when we get to the end of this lesson. And when we've done that, when we get to what we began with earlier, we can shout and sing the goodness of God as the psalmist does there in verses 9 through 10. That's the setup. That's what we can do. We can join King David in publicly praising God's attributes. That he is righteous, and he is faithful, he is loving and truthful and able to save. Now we come to the next part. The part that Sutton read for us earlier. He says, you, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me, for evils beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to see. They are more numerous than the hairs of my head, and my heart has failed me. Be pleased, O Yahweh, to deliver me. Make haste, O Yahweh, to help me. Let those be ashamed and humiliated together who seek my life to destroy it. Let those be turned back and dishonored who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, Yahweh be magnified, since I am afflicted and needy. Let the Lord be mindful of me. You are my help. and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. There's a straightforward application right off the bat from this one in verses 11 and 12. Did you notice it? The humility we talked about earlier. Why did he say he was suffering? He could have been like some people today, right? Everybody else, Lord, they're always picking on me. I'm always the victim. They're always mistreating me. They're lying about me. They're taking advantage of me. They just walk all over me because I'm trying to be that peacekeeper you told me to be. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. It's everybody else's fault, right? What the psalmist shows us in verse 12 is that humility. Why did he say he had numerous evils surrounding him? He said, my iniquities have overtaken me. My sins have overtaken me. Listen, it is so good. We are so blessed to live in the area of in the era of King Jesus, who has told us in John chapter 9 that sin is not always connected to suffering, and so therefore suffering is not always because someone has sinned. And I love that we now understand that better than the people of his day, because they thought all suffering must mean that someone was sinful, the parents or him, right? Jesus corrected that. But here's what we need to understand. Jesus did not say suffering is never connected to sin. And so sometimes the reason we are suffering is because we have sinned. Sometimes our problems are because we have brought it on ourselves. And when our first inclination is always to say, well, they did it first. Stop. Stop and ask, what could I have done better? What could I have done different? And I will meet sometimes people who are going through these conflicts. I've been in them sometimes, and other times I'm a third-party observer. And you will have people who will not be able to concede that they did anything wrong. How did you contribute to the drama? I didn't do anything wrong. Well, did you try to do anything to help? Well, I did, but they didn't want my help. And you never lost your... I didn't ever do anything wrong. I already said that. No one is going to be able to make any progress until everyone at the table begins to acknowledge that we are humans, and humans have sinned, and humans will be sinning again in the future. And until someone in here raises up their hand and says, I'm no longer human, then that means all in the future we're going to sin. But some of us fight so hard to avoid ever having to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. Stop fighting that. You have either sinned because of your activity, or we have either sinned because of our inactivity. There is some way that we can concede and say, I could have done more. I fell short of what could have been done in this situation. And I really hope that we as a congregation here gathered together, and those who are visiting with us, wherever you go to your home congregation, I hope that we as a congregation will become known for the kind of people who have no problem saying, verse 12, some of my problems are because I messed up. And stop playing the victim mentality, in which we think that we didn't do anything wrong. Because that will not help us have the deliverance that we need from God at all. Sometimes evils surround us that have nothing to do with our sin. And he talks about those then here with these people. What does he say about these people? He asks for his deliverance from the people who want to taunt him and hurt him. They even want to kill him. Have you started to hear Jesus yet? I mean, is that not a good description of his enemies, right? That they taunt him, they want to hurt him, they want to kill him. I even love how we have here this language about the aha, aha. Some things never change, right? You got these people. Listen, I know exactly how to, remember I confessed to y'all, what was it? I guess Sunday night at the song night that I know how to push buttons. Here's one of the easiest ways to push buttons. Y'all will all know it instantly, right? All you have to do is go, oh! Right, everybody, oh, he's making fun of that person just by saying, oh? Yeah, that's what kids do. You know, the teacher says, I need to see Emma, right? And I go, oh, and everybody in the classroom thinks Emma's in trouble, right? We have these same words, one word that everybody knows he's immense. Oh, he's making fun of them. And they had it too. The aha reminds me really of Jurassic Park, right? The little guy with his security blocked and you couldn't get in the computer. What's he do? Right? And so we have people like, and everybody's going, why is he mad at Claire? I can't believe he just pointed his finger and said aha at her, right? They were doing the same thing to Jesus, mocking and taunting with these sounds, and they wanted to take it further because they knew if I can't push the buttons verbally, then what were they going to do? They eventually led to whipping him. In addition to their false worship of putting a purple robe on him and a crown, right? They crowned him king of the Jews with a crown of thorns. How cruel. Because they wanted to kill him. So these are his enemies. And King David says, deliver me from these. And it's a foreshadow of what is to come with King Jesus. We'll get there. We're getting there. I promise you we are. And so that's why this psalm is so neat, that it points to all this, because when the deliverance ends up happening, then God's people can magnify Jehovah for the deliverance. And I will tell you that it ends with this issue here of waiting patiently. He began waiting patiently. Now he has urgency, I should say. And so remember that no matter how confident and no matter how strong in faith we are, no matter how much of a firm foundation we're standing on, there's still going to be this desire for a quick response. We are eager for God to rescue us. And so you're not alone. The Psalms have expressed that same desire. So what are our practical applications then from this psalm? How can we wrap these things up? Is, first of all, the one we've already mentioned at length, so we won't say any more about it. Don't miss the key ability to confess wrongdoing. We can fear the Lord and still mess up. I will add this, though, that I see here in my notes that I forgot to say earlier. This is something that troubles me, so I do want to make sure you notice this. I've had brothers and sisters of Christ come tell me they feel more comfortable confessing their sins to a 12-step recovery group than they do to their brothers and sisters in Christ. Brothers and sisters, that ought not be so. And so may God help his people learn how that we can be as welcoming as those 12 self-recovery groups where people have no problem coming and saying, I am Colter Wickerham and I have some sins that I need help with. This ought to be where they can confess and not just the 12-step recovery group. Let's end on this good note. The pierced ear. Hebrews chapter 10 does something weird with this psalm. Look over at Hebrews chapter 10. It quotes the psalm, but what it does is it changes some words. Now you may be saying, well, they can't do that. That's wrong, right? Well, what they're doing is they're quoting Hebrews, the guy who wrote Hebrews, whoever it is. He's quoting not the Hebrew book of Psalms, but he's quoting a Greek translation of the Hebrew, the Septuagint we've talked about before. And so he quotes the Greek translation of this psalm when he says in Hebrews chapter 10, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, in the scroll of the book it is written to me, to do your will, O God. And after saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. Let's talk about this very briefly. What's going on here? He has changed a phrase here that we talked about earlier, right? The pierced ear. Now, one of the things that I come to with this, when I'm reading Hebrews, sometimes I go, why in the world is this guy quoting that passage? Sometimes it seems like he's just pulling things out of thin air and missing the context. So I read one more article on the way to church this morning, just trying to figure out, okay, what's he thinking here? And I think I figured out what might have been going on. It was that phrase I told you to remember earlier, right? When he talked about the law written in his heart, remember in Hebrews, he's quoted Jeremiah 31 in Hebrews chapter 8, and he quotes it again here in chapter 10. His main theme is Jeremiah 31, and if you remember that prophecy, it was when Jeremiah said, a new covenant is coming in which the law will be written on your heart. So what the Hebrew writer did that maybe we're way too short on is when the Hebrew writer heard a phrase, it connected in his mind to other similar phrases throughout the law. So when he's quoting Jeremiah, but the law written in his heart, he automatically says, that reminds me of Psalm 40, where it also said the law would be written on our heart. And he guessed what he then makes the connection with, where all the Psalms ultimately point. The King Jesus. King Jesus, who had to hear the royal law for the king, right? Remember we talked about this earlier? This may have been a royal psalm or David's talking about the royal law and that scroll. And so King Jesus, who came to do the will of God, when he came to earth, he didn't just have his ear pierced. He had his hands and feet pierced on our behalf because he was so wholly dedicated to the will of God. He didn't come to offer sacrifices for us. He came to be the sacrifice for us. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. That what the Hebrew writer recognized was, it wasn't that God just wanted a pierced ear. He wanted the perfect body, and he gave it to us in his Son. Offered once for all time. May God help us to proclaim his greatness, not just in this congregation, but to the world around us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning so moved by your Son's willingness to be a servant to the point that he suffered the death on the cross and took the punishment we deserved and took our pain and our agony and bore our sins on the cross. So help us, Father, to be fully dedicated to you and help our bodies become a living sacrifice that strives to please you in all the things that we do. And help us remember, Father, to endure as we wait for your deliverance. And help us to have the humility to recognize and be able to acknowledge to others, to genuinely know that we have messed up and we have sinned. And that many times when we are going through adversity is because we have brought it upon ourselves. We thank you so much, Father, for the deliverance of your Son. That when we are buried in the waters of death, that you can raise us up out of darkness and into the marvelous light of your kingdom. That you can give us a firm place to stand. And that we know who you are and your love for us. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.